Well, everybody likes to keep the peace, don't we? Right? I mean, especially peace in the family. At Thanksgiving, we avoid certain topics, usually politics and religion. We bite our tongues during arguments and we compromise sometimes. I mean, we do what we can to maintain those bonds because family and friends are supposed to be our safe places. Our most important loyalty comes obviously from those who love and respect us. But then Jesus walks in and he says something that really shocks us to our core if we think about what he's saying. The Prince of Peace says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." He says his gospel will divide. Father, son, mother, daughter. I mean, what could possibly be so important, so ultimate, that it would demand loyalty even greater than the love that we have for our own family? Jesus is asking us, where does your true allegiance lie, right? Today, we're going to cover Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 42. But first, let me say, good morning. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Thursday, October 16th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in the southwestern corner of Minnesota, Laverne, Minnesota. Now, support for today's episode comes in part from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates and freely distributes faithful Lutheran resources like Bible storybooks and catechisms and devotions and a lot more in the native languages of people across over 100 countries. So you can find out more about how they share Christ worldwide at lhfmissions.org. And you can also head to that same website and learn how they might be able to help you. lhfmissions, with an S on the end, .org. And while you're online, you know that I want to hear from you. You can send me a message via email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. And when you send that, whether it's your question, maybe it's just a comment, maybe you just want to say hello, that's okay. I'll do my best to make you a part of the conversation while the show's on the air, or I'll send you an email directly, or I can even get you in touch with my guests. So that email address, and it's absolutely free to use, right? Just type it in, thystrongword@kfuo.org. And if all you say is hi, that's okay too. Send me a hi. You could also include how and where you're listening from. But now let's get to our guest this morning, because joining us to help us wrap up and finish Matthew chapter 10 is the Reverend David Mummy. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Waterville, Minnesota. Pastor Mummy, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. Thank you for having me this morning.
Oh, yes. Happy to have you on. And if I'm not mistaken, I don't think that you've been on the show, at least with me as host. Is that correct?
I think that is correct. Years ago, I believe I was on the show, but that was before you were doing the hosting.
Oh, well, you know what? I'm glad that you've come down then and hung out. So tell us a little bit about yourself, though, brother. Tell us how God is using you and the saints at Trinity, and as much or as little as you like to share with us about your family life. People love to get to know the pastors on the show, especially me.
Well, I was blessed to be born into a devout family in southern Minnesota. My dad was a farmer, taught us kids by word and deed that nothing is more important than God and his word and his church. I've been a pastor for a little over 28 years, hard to believe that at times, and I've been the pastor here at Trinity in Waterville for over 22 years, coming up on 23 years.
Wow.
I thoroughly enjoy being a pastor. I love this congregation. It's been a wonderful fit for me and my family. I'm married for 32 years to my wife, Glenda, and we have five children. We have six grandchildren and a seventh on the way.
Wow. Well, the Lord certainly has you busy, and I do commend you on your long pastorate. I think it shows a lot of health, both within the congregation and your ability to lead, thanks to God. And so, yeah, I just think that's great. You know, long pastorates are such a blessing to the church, and so I'm always happy to hear that works out. And all those grandkids, that's great too.
Yes, I would thoroughly agree with you. I am continually surprised by the new opportunities and blessings that the Lord bestows on pastors and on churches. I often say that every 5 years or so here at Trinity in Waterville, an opportunity opens up that I would never have guessed. And so I just think there's a lot to say where God allows it for pastor and people getting to know one another and growing together. So I've been very blessed here to serve this long.
I'm at my third congregation over my 15 years of pastoral ministry, and I can tell you right away that, you know, it doesn't really get any easier. When you move to a new location, there's obviously some excitement about opportunities and getting to know people fresh, but there's also the struggle of preaching funerals and having to admit, I really didn't know them very well, and having to admit that for a couple years sometimes. And so the getting to know your parishioners, letting the parishioners get to know and support their pastor is so great. Well, today, though, as we're getting into the last part of Matthew 10, though, we're going to see that the message of Jesus isn't always unifying. In fact, it is quite often dividing, which is not something that we exactly put in the brochures when we make them for our various congregations. So that's one of many things we're going to talk about today. Before we do, though, I'd like to ask you if you would lead us in a word of prayer, and then we will hear the text and start talking about it.
I would be happy to do so. Let us pray. Lord God, bless your word wherever it is proclaimed. Make it a word of power and of peace to convert those not yet your own and to confirm those who have come to saving faith. May your word pass from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip, and from the lip to the life, that as you have promised, your word may achieve the purpose for which you send it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, last time when, well, basically earlier in Matthew chapter 10, but the last couple times we've been talking, we have this dramatic message from Jesus. You know, he's sending out the 12. He tells them first, don't go anywhere among the Gentiles. Don't go into the town of the Samaritans, right? It's not time for that yet. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he tells them to go and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And not only that, but in verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And they're going to do all of this cost free. So who wouldn't be excited for such a message? I mean, not only are they coming with this, hey, great things are happening, and while we're here, we'll go ahead and take care of all the dead and lepers that you got laying around, right? We're going to cast out the demons, and you're going to see that our message is accompanied by power. And then yet, he then, no sooner does he tell them to prepare for this, he then prepares them for the reality that there will be people who won't listen to your words. There will be people who won't return your peace. There will be people who are unworthy, frankly, of hearing the message. And therefore, you are to ignore that. And then he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So the same way in which, brother, they persecuted our Lord and chastised him, he reminds us in the previous sections that this is something we might experience too. So that's kind of where we're in the middle. Some other points you want to make sure people know before we add these new texts to our discussion.
Well, this is part of the book of Matthew has five great discourses from Jesus, five long sections in which he teaches his disciples and also us about his kingdom. This is the second of those, and it's often called the missionary discourse. I think, as you've been alluding, it should be required reading for anyone who desires the noble task of proclaiming the gospel as a pastor, or even for any Christian who in their various vocations desires to communicate the gospel with the people around them. It's the words are at the same time hopeful and also sobering. Jesus tells us the truth, both the good parts and also the parts that will challenge us. And certainly in the section that is before us this morning, that is true.
Well, let's just get into some of it then and see how we can unpack it for, well, not only what was going on the ground during the time in which it was written, but for us today. So we are going to be, folks, in Matthew chapter 10, and I'll go ahead and read, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So Jesus continues, "So have no fear of them, for nothing that is covered will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father?" All right, that's just about halfway through the little chunk here. It starts with, you know, fear not, stop fearing, have no fear, because, well, things are going to be revealed. This, to me, suggests that a lot of fear is the result of not being in the know, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what the future holds or what the consequences of your actions will be. But Jesus doesn't promise to tell us everything. He just says, you know, trust in me, I got it handled. But here, he talks a little bit more specifically. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, what you hear whispered. What is Jesus getting at?
Yeah, it's very interesting. In these first five or six verses of our text this morning, Jesus says, have no fear. He says, do not fear. He says, fear not. And perhaps when you hear those words, you might think, if you have to tell me three times not to fear, what do I have to fear? I think of the prophet Jeremiah, who's when he was called, he was also told to not be afraid of the people, which suggests that that without those words of God, we probably would be afraid. And I think that's the case here as well. Because we fear God, because we trust God, we need not fear what the future holds for us. I think you're right that the uncertainty of the future is often a cause of fear and anxiety for us, but we have the privilege of knowing who holds the future in his hands, and we also have the privilege of knowing ultimately what the future does look like. We know that our Lord Jesus will return and make all things right and take us eternally into his kingdom. So when Jesus says, have no fear here, I think he is bolstering our faith and encouraging us not to be afraid to speak what it is that he tells us to speak. Nothing is covered, he says, that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. You know, I think this is part of the mystery of the working out of God's plan of salvation in Christ. I think in the next verse, he's also saying, don't be afraid to speak my word, either the law or the gospel. Christianity is not like a mystery religion or a cult where some of the things that we are taught are to be hidden by us from the world. Christianity is a public religion, a religion of the Word of God that is available to everyone. And so the church is called by Jesus to be bold in proclaiming the whole counsel of salvation, all of the mysteries of the kingdom of God.
So I mentioned the fear and the anxiety that comes from not knowing, and the promise of Jesus here that says things will be revealed, right? They're safe in his keeping. It's not that there are not answers, but rather the answers have not yet been revealed. You brought up another, which I had been thinking about, which was, of course, the ignorance of the people that they're dealing with. So when you have someone who rejects you, who kicks you out of their house, who says, get lost, who makes fun of you for your faith, I think part of it is, yes, of course, he's telling you in this particular instance for them to not waste their efforts with such people. But he's also reminding them that if you feel like the world is against you because they're ignorant, then that is what will vindicate you, that what you are saying is true. You believe in things the whole world says are false. And, you know, they might even say, how is it that everybody could be wrong and you are right? Jesus says, don't worry about it because you are right. And as long as you stick to my word, everything will be revealed. But then you brought up a third that I hadn't considered, and that is the whole idea that, you know, God is going to reveal these things to us. They're not only in his safekeeping, they're not only something that is about promising them that they will be vindicated in the end, but that he's constantly revealing these things to them, that it's not about, and this is the public religion angle you brought in, I hadn't thought of, that it's not like one of those, even at that time, folks at home, culty, as our guest said, mystery religions where, you know, what are they doing in those secret assemblies? There were a lot of rumors about Christians, but only because they were hated, not because they were being particularly secretive, except when they were, but that's more of a first century thing. But yeah, that's an interesting point.
Yeah, I think too, your point that that there's a sense of vindication that the church survives and thrives when the kingdoms of this world fall and fade into history, and it becomes known not only because the Bible teaches it, because history shows that Christianity has staying power, that the words and teachings of Jesus are true and are seen to be true and outlast the wrong ideas and ideologies of the world is certainly also true, which again should give us confidence.
Absolutely. You know, it doesn't, of course, prove anything necessarily, as, you know, we have to be careful about that, folks at home. But at the same time, you know, I just wrote about this. I was writing and thinking about the persecution of the Christians in the first century. And I pointed out just what you did, that here we are 2000 some years later, almost 2000 years later, and the bones of the Caesars are, you know, resting wherever they lay, and the church still thrives and survives. The problems that they faced in that first century are coming back to bite us in America, but around the world, they've continued to experience the division that Jesus speaks of here. So yeah, there is an aspect of the church that we can see it being preserved by God throughout history, even through good and bad times. And so he will reveal, and it will be revealed, as you pointed out, that this church, this is not some mystery religion that's here today and gone tomorrow, but is truly the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And so what was the consequences, though? What were the consequences of, you know, not being one of the majority? Well, sometimes it could be death. And that's what we get Jesus here. And I'm going to add a couple of verses. But he says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So a sparrow, you know, a couple of sparrow birds for a penny. You think of going to New York and you look at all the pigeons everywhere. Not exactly a high valued creature here. More of a nuisance, a pest, designed to be the cheapest sacrifice that you could get. So listen, sparrows are everywhere. They're kind of worthless in terms of the way the world would think. And yet, God loves and knows each and every one of them. And that's comforting, Pastor, but I don't think we should skip over the fact that Jesus is basically saying, if they want to kill you, don't worry about it. Well, what do we say to that? Especially in a time when we as American Christians are not very accustomed to having our religion so effortlessly mocked.
Yeah, I think these words are very timely from Jesus. They have been timely, I suppose, ever since he spoke them. But you're right. In America, we've kind of had the luxury of thinking that while maybe in other places, persecution of Christians, even the death of Christians for their confession of faith might occur, but not here in our country. Certainly, the headlines from the last month or two have reinforced in our minds the reality that there is a cost to confessing our faith in Jesus, that there are people who so oppose the Word of God that they are willing to kill those who speak it. But Jesus assures us here that we need not fear that. He's going to elaborate that, I think, later in this reading. We have promises. We have a hope that goes beyond this life. In fact, that is greater beyond this life, and therefore we don't love our lives on this earth even unto death, but rather we love our Lord, and we trust that if it is his will, if he allows us to be killed for our profession of faith, that won't finally kill us. It will just bring us closer to him. And that, of course, on the last day, our body too will be raised from the dead and reunited with our soul. And that is what really gives us the confidence to live out our Christian faith, to be bold in our confession of faith without fear of the earthly consequences.
And that fear of earthly consequences really does come from a strongly held belief, even if you aren't articulating it, that this is all there is. I mean, you know, that's sort right. of what fear, that's why fear is the antithesis of faith. Because to assume that whatever situation you're in is too big for God to handle, or too severe for the promises of God to stand firm, well, then, you know, I mean, it's not, you know, damnable, but it certainly is a lack of faith. And we've all experienced that very lack of faith. Even the disciples, you know, say, Lord, yeah, we believe, but increase our faith. So this idea that, yeah, we don't have to be afraid, to people like me sometimes is really frustrating, because it's like, well, that's easy for you to say, God, because you know that. But the way I get convicted is he tells me, but you also know how it all turns out. Maybe not this situation, but you know. And here, if I, God speaking, if I am able to care for and value and know intimately all these little birds, you know, come on, how much more am I going to take care of you? But this is also based on the idea of not just, well, I'm having a bad week, and or my mental health has been a little low this week, or I got fired from my job. Now, certainly God is with those during those times too. But the main context is giving us courage to do something specific. Not just be a good person or a Christian, but to do something specific. And that's what we get in 32 and 33. We'll hear those, take a break, and come back and talk about them. But let's start with those verses. He says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so that's the specific task that they aren't to be afraid of doing, that is proclaiming and acknowledging and just, you know, speaking about Jesus, telling people about Jesus, telling them the good news. So again, I hear oftentimes this very sort of made very inspirational. God knows all the hairs on your head. Therefore, don't worry about this, you know, bad season that you're going through life. Well, yeah, that's true. But I think it's worth noting here that God genuinely does expect Christians to tell others about him, even though we are specifically talking about the disciples here. But anyway, let's go ahead and take a break. And then when we come back, you'll have the first word as we continue to make our way through Matthew chapter 10. Folks, don't go anywhere. We'll see you on the other side.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and today we are working our way through the rest of Matthew chapter 10. Our guest this morning is the Reverend David Mummy, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Waterville, Minnesota. Now, remember, if you want to add something to the conversation, you can send me an email at thystrongword@kfuo.org. I always enjoy hearing from listeners, getting your perspectives on the topics that we discuss. But for now, we're going to head right back into our text. And when we left off, I promised to give you the first word. So, brother, what do you think?
Well, I think that Jesus here really gives us a big part of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to hear the word of God, to let the word open your ears, and then also open your heart and your mind, and then also to let the word of God open your lips so that your mouth can declare his praise. So Jesus here, I think he's speaking about the 12 and the 72 that he sends out, but he does use the word everyone. So everyone who acknowledges, who confesses me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. It seems to me that in our daily lives, this is very often kind of where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. We confess our faith on Sunday mornings in the very friendly environment of Christ's church, where together we speak the words of the Apostles or the Nicene or the Athanasian Creed. And that is very important. That kind of reinforces that faith that was handed down to us by the saints, that was given to us in our baptism. But it is also meant to equip us to be able to open our lips and confess our faith in Christ before the people that we encounter on a daily basis. And perhaps when I look at my own congregation and my own congregation members, this is perhaps the thing that is most frightening to them, the thing they're most likely to be afraid of, opening their mouth, opening their lips, and acknowledging Jesus before men. probably once was easier than it is today, but today you are perhaps not going to get the response that you would like to get. And perhaps I think sometimes we make it more complicated than it needs to be. I think acknowledging Jesus before men simply means to confess that you are a Christian, that you are a follower of Jesus, that you believe his word, and that when you learned in confirmation class the Apostles' Creed, you were given the words by which you can easily confess and acknowledge Jesus before men. I think sometimes, too, we feel like it's the result of our confession before men that we need to somehow control by our eloquence or our cleverness or our wisdom, when Jesus doesn't ask us to control the outcome of our confession, but rather to simply acknowledge him and to let him control what that the outcome of that acknowledgement is.
You know, for the disciples on the ground in the midst of this, I could see where it might be a little confusing in times, even as he healed people. And frankly, even not too long before this, he often tells people to keep it secret, to not tell them yet. Now, of course, we know as students of scripture that that has a lot more to do with the fact that Jesus was operating according to his own divine timing. But that is not something that we should certainly do today. So I like that you bring out that it is not about becoming experts in exegetical or systematic theology and being able to contend with, wrestle, and refute every heresy. It's not about that. And it is including everybody. I'm also glad you brought that out. But it is about just being willing to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, to someone who basically is going to mock you for it, or maybe inwardly deride you for it, even if they aren't actively, you know, persecuting you with chains. When you go through your life and everyone dismisses a biblical truth as just myth and fairy tale, that's a problem. And it's something that you have to have some courage and faith to resist, not be afraid. Not to get into this subject, but I think it's even worse for us today because a lot of the folks who are in positions of leadership in our churches and are ones who grew up during a time when to be patriotic, for instance, and to be faithful to God were pretty synonymous with one another. But now that has shifted. So a lot of people who are catechized in a society that had great respect and Christianity had great influence over really aren't prepared to be able to say, what does it mean for me to acknowledge Jesus? Why would they be? Why would they say something? Why would they? Why should I be afraid? And I don't think we're saying people should go around fearing for their life yet, but it isn't the 1950s anymore either.
Sure. When I first got to this parish in Waterville, one of the former pastors was a retired pastor here, and he served the congregation from 1957 up until 1975. And he was a wonderful mentor to me, a fisherman who often took me fishing. And he told me a number of times, you know, Pastor Mummy, when I was a pastor here, it seemed like you couldn't walk around the block without meeting someone new and inviting them to your church and ending up with a new member. That was just the era that I served as pastor in. And he, of course, saw that that was not the same era that I am serving in at the present time. But I would say also that the Lord is always at work wherever his word is confessed. And I think I'm probably not the only one who has noticed in the last few years that there are people who are looking for a clear confession of Christ. They maybe don't know that that's what they're looking for, but they're looking for something solid, something truthful that won't change tomorrow. And so I think perhaps that Christians are really in a position today where, yes, there might be someone who would take offense at our confession of faith, but there are also people who are looking for something that is true and good and beautiful, and we have that. Let's be bold. Let's speak up and acknowledge Jesus and trust that Jesus will do good things. We can't see what those good things are in advance, but we trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in the Word. And I say, let's be hopeful and gladly acknowledge Jesus before men and trust that he will bring good out of that.
So, Pastor, what does it mean then to acknowledge Jesus in today's context?
You know, I think to a certain extent it means to stand up and be counted. It is countercultural today to go to church. It's countercultural to believe in the values that the Christian church teaches. I think Christians are called simply to be countercultural by their life, by their words, to make it clear to the people they encounter on a daily basis that they have confidence in Christ that really makes their life worth living. One of the things I've seen here in my congregation in recent years is the men of my congregation, many of the men of my congregation, wearing a cross on a chain around their neck, something that they hadn't done previously. And I think that in itself is a good witness to the world, maybe something we once knew and then forgot and are learning again.
As I think about this too, I think, okay, and in fact, I just preached on this, you probably did too, or at least covered it in the lectionary, excuse me, there's this, okay, what would be offensive about saying I'm a Christian? The last person who took offense, I think, to me was someone who claimed to be a Christian pastor, who said, well, to talk about Jesus is only to really talk about how he loves everyone and how he's come to save us, and that's what we need to stand up for. So to say anything that suggests that you should maybe not live the way you're living, be countercultural, as you were pointing out, as long as you don't say those things, people generally aren't offended. People generally aren't offended just by the mere image of a cross or a t-shirt with Jesus slogan on it or some sort of Christianese. And we've seen this a lot, personal evangelism tools and other things where it's like, okay, you can do this and this is your way of witnessing. And I love that. I love to hear that, you know, people are being more bold about, as you said, standing up and saying they're Christians. And I think that's a very necessary first step. But would you agree, Pastor, that, you know, at some point, though, as Christians, we need to engage in the actual thing that really does make people not like us, and that is to literally say that Jesus is the only way, and say that, of course, in love, because we want them to follow that only way, and to say that there is right and wrong, and those things are determined by God. So I think that is where it's like, don't be afraid of the people who can kill the body. Now, one more thought I want to add to that in terms of the images, like the gentlemen who are wearing crosses, which is just wonderful, right? It's like, hey, I'm, you know, as I said at the top of the show, when you're dealing with family or other people, you go through your head this pros and cons list, maybe, right? Like, how is this going to affect me? Is it going to be misunderstood? I do this. Sometimes I'll say, do I have enough time if they push back to explain to them in detail this position? But the question then is, how long before the cross, an image, becomes like a swastika, which was also a spiritual image, not a Christian one, but one that was adapted and now is seen as a symbol of hate, so much so that when it's encountered by Americans and others, say, in the original context, like Asian religion context, they're like, why are these people Nazis? Well, they're not. They're not. That was adopted. So how long before even wearing a cross actually is the thing that causes people to fear? It is the thing that causes the government or someone else to persecute you. So anyway, not to sort of beat around the bush, but yeah, I love the fact that people are more open about their faith, but we absolutely need them to be proclaiming Christ too, though.
Absolutely. And that proclamation, you are 100% correct, involves a teaching the exclusivity of Jesus as the Savior of the world, and also the teachings of Jesus that the world isn't going to appreciate. And I would say it would be hard these days as a Christian not to face those difficult conversations, because we all in our own families, in our own circles, are encountering people who chafe at the exclusivity of Jesus is Lord, who chafe definitely at the moral teachings of the Holy Scriptures. So I think you're right that it is confessing that you are a Christian, but then it's also being willing where the opportunity provides itself. And I think it does take wisdom there to know it's so easy for us to think, well, this isn't the right time to engage this conversation, and to actually say that so much that there never is a right time. So I think we do need to pray for the courage to speak up and to have those meaningful conversations that may or may not be received well by our family members, by our circle of friends, so that we are doing what you are suggesting here, so that we do finally have those conversations, speaking the truth in love, but also speaking the truth clearly, that is saying in the light what Jesus tells us in the dark, proclaiming from the rooftops what we hear whispered into our ears in the Word of God. So it's a both and. We need to confess that we're Christians, but we also need to confess the specifics of the Christian way and show that to be a better way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So we have something that the world needs to hear, that our loved ones need to hear, and we have to be bold. We have to be courageous enough to speak it.
And we accidentally tiptoed into an area that's pertinent to my current dissertation. That's why I'm so verbose about it. But I don't want to give the impression that I don't celebrate with you and folks at home that we see more people, though, being very courageous about their faith. Because we have, if you look at the history of America, you see after the third wave of immigrants, you start to struggle, especially around World War I and II, you start to struggle with, okay, what does it mean then for us to be a nation that has Christians in it? And a lot of things, American society was Christianized in a great deal. You know, the In God We Trust was added as mottos, it was put into the pledge, all of those things happening in the 50s. And so not historically something that's always existed in America. But then when you get raised up in that, then I think it becomes, well, now I have to be respectful because of religious pluralism of everyone else's opinion. Well, I think that's fairly true. You should be respectful of people, not necessarily their opinions. But that sometimes means because you respect and love them that you tell them the truth. So, no, I think that it's very good because we went through a period where there were so many Christians that studies have now shown that most of them probably weren't. It was societal pressure to identify as a Christian, because even though we've seen a huge increase, everyone talks about it, in the number of people who say they're not religious at all, there actually has been very little impact on those who were always committed. In fact, the people who are now identifying as nuns are the same groups of people or the same, you know, segments of the population that were previously not very active, even when they claimed to be. So the church is shrinking. It's getting more potent, though, just like a sauce on the stove. As it reduces, it becomes more powerful because, you know, we're stronger together. But this is what Jesus is getting at, too, because he tells us, you know, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He talks about taking up the cross. We're going to look at those things right now. So he says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter worthy of me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I almost burden the conscience of people who wear crosses. No, take up cross. So isn't this true, Pastor? How many, well, you don't have to say specifically, but just how many times have you been approached by people who suddenly have a problem with a longstanding teaching of Scripture? And it's especially if it has to do with sexuality and all those other things, when they come to me and they say, you know, Pastor, I don't think I can agree with what the Bible says about, you know, whatever. Typically, my first question is, which one of your family members has come out as gay, or which one of your family members has gotten a divorce, or are you facing it? You know, whatever the clear teaching of Scripture is that they suddenly don't like, it is very often because someone they love now embraces that and they love that person. I think that speaks a little bit to why, or maybe quite a bit to what Jesus is saying here, but this is a pretty hard teaching for a lot of people.
It is, absolutely, and I would agree 100% that hardly a member of my congregation isn't faced with the choice of affirming a family member or a loved one in their sin, or confessing that what God says in his word is true, and then causing a division in their home. Jesus makes it crystal clear in this particular section of this second discourse that we are to love him and his word more than we love father and mother, more than we love son or daughter, more than we love anyone. It's really a first commandment issue. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So that is easy to confess when you are a 13 or 14 year old in catechism class. It's perhaps harder to do when you are a mother or a father with a dear child or grandchild who has chosen to forsake the faith and go a different way. But here Jesus calls us again to confess him, to put him first, to acknowledge him and his word, and not to not love our father and mother, our son and daughter, but to love him more, and thereby really to love them more by setting an example for them, by modeling for them a better way also for them. And of course, it is our prayer that when we're put in that position between following God or following a family member, it is our prayer that eventually that family member will be brought back to repentance and faith in Jesus, but they probably won't be if we affirm them in whatever sin they might be embroiled in, or whatever denial of faith they might be making.
And isn't that the struggle too? Because it just seems to be a cognitive disconnect when people say, listen, if you don't affirm me in my let's just be generous to everybody involved, my opinion about what I could do with my sexuality, then I don't want you in my life. That is sometimes, unfortunately, gets to that. But they are not, by doing that, respecting and tolerating the religious opinions of their family members. So it's one of those things where we just cannot compromise the true teachings of Christ for the sake of even someone like mom, dad, son, daughter, because they are that important. They are not just mere opinions. But even if we just reduce them down to mere opinions, it also doesn't make sense. So you will not win people over by acquiescing on the truth. But it doesn't mean to be a jerk about it. And I don't know how much I have to tell myself and others that that's the case. So let's look at 40, 41, yeah. and 42. It wraps up chapter 10, and then we'll keep on talking about all of it. So I'm not going to move on, but I do want to add the last verses just to make sure they get in, brother. So we will hit 40 now. Whoever receives you, Jesus says, receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple or a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. I apologize, Pastor. I didn't mean to interject. I just wanted to get those in there. Go ahead, sir.
Well, I think this is also an important teaching, and I think it's helpful because it's a reminder that not everyone will reject our confession of faith, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have received the word of God and believed it, and that there will be a reward for that, both a temporal and eternal reward for that, a reward of grace, whereby God will bless his people. And I think this section also reminds us that we are not in this alone, that we might have family members who insist on being estranged from us because of our confession of Christ and his word, but we have a new family in the church, a Father in heaven who loves us, a congregation and a pastor who serve us and who embrace us, and brothers and sisters in Christ who stand with us. And there's strength in numbers. And I think we Christians, I think one of the big deceptions of our era is this idea that we can do this alone. We can be Christians, kind of lone ranger Christians. And I think here Jesus is reminding us that we are part of a family, a church family, and that there's strength in that fellowship.
That is such a wonderful point to end on today, because yes, we could get very pessimistic. And this is what you mentioned at the top of the show too. You don't want people to be just encumbered by the, well, I would say realistic, not rather pessimistic, but still you don't want people to just succumb to that. When Jesus says, fear not, or stop fearing, or don't be afraid, implicit in that is that you don't have to fear. You don't have to be afraid. And so that's where the benefit lies, that we get to turn to Christ. And so, yeah, in the same way that we mustn't let fear rule the day, we shouldn't let pessimism rule the day, because look how many people are coming to faith. And frankly, even those who might be the most hostile to you in the public, if that happens, unfortunately, it's also very possible that God continues to work on their hearts and you might see them in heaven. Well, another reason not to be a jerk, frankly. But still, I know we live in a world where even to stand up for truth is to be accused of being a hater or phobic or something like that. But I think as long as we continue to do it according to God's will and word, we can rest on his promises that says there's no reason for us to be afraid. Brother, I'm so grateful that you've joined us today. I hope you'll come back. I've really enjoyed our time together. I'd like to officially thank you, though, everybody. This has been the Reverend David Mummy. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Waterville, Minnesota. Thanks, brother. I hope you come back.
You are most welcome. I would love to do so.
Excellent. Excellent. And next time you're in the Minnesota South, right?
I am. Not too far from you.
Yeah, just about 2.5 hours from me. So, yeah, next time we're in the vicinity, I'll have to meet you properly. I know we've probably met a couple times, but thank you so much, brother, for being on the show. Next time, folks, we'll move into chapter 11, of Matthew, and we will talk about that with our guest, but that will be tomorrow. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Concordia University, Nebraska, discover a distinctly Christian community that equips students to live by faith with courage, character, and conviction. Intentionally combining our Christian faith, Lutheran heritage, rigorous academics, and practical real-life experiences, we prepare students to fulfill a higher purpose in their vocations and life. Learn more about Concordia University, Nebraska at our website, cune.edu. That's cune.edu.
The Apostle Paul tells us, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so by doing, you will both save yourself and your hearers. This is Pastor Brady Finner and host of Concord Matters. Join us every Saturday morning as we keep a close watch on the teaching as we study the truth of God's Word from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. We're not apologizing for God's Word, but we make a bold defense of the truth in Jesus Christ, nothing more and nothing less. So open up your book of Concord and let's keep confessing.
Proclaiming the good news of Christ for you for 100 years. KF